ever been in the military matters not. At some point in your life, and maybe even to this day, you have learned or have to take orders. That's just part of how life works. We have authority structures. That's so in the home. We grow up with parents who expect their children to obey. And we probably worked in workplaces where there were supervisors managing a number of people and directing our steps throughout the day. And so we've learned to obey, sometimes with willingness and sometimes with a grimace or an attitude under our breath, but we have learned to obey. But isn't it so much easier to obey when you know why you're supposed to obey? When you have a little bit of an explanation given to you about why you should do or follow the orders that you have been given. And I think God does that for us. He's a good God. Let me show you this in our text. It's on the screen for you, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, where we've been for the last few weeks. The Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Would you say the last three words with me? "For thy good." Those last three words are critical words and really want to be the subject of the entire message today. God's asking you to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, to keep his commands and his statutes. Why? For thy good. For your good. Here's another example. It's not the only place Moses mentions this. In fact, there's a number of references in Deuteronomy. I won't bore you, but give you one more. Chapter 6, verse 24, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." So today I want to tell you about the good that comes from those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. You know, it just makes sense to me that the God of the universe knows how best life works in this universe. And he's telling us through Moses how to make life work. Would you fear the Lord your God and do it for your good? If I want to make life work, then, the best possible way, I must take God seriously for my own good. You know, this is so like God. He not only asks us to do something, he sweetens up the deal. He brings out the berry pie and serves it up for us to enjoy. He's telling you how good things could be if you do things his way. I know there's a skeptic or two among us who think they can pretty much figure out how to make life work, and God ought not be part of that equation. But God is saying, no, 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 no. I know a little bit about life. I was there at the beginning. This is how to make it work for your good. So what good comes from fearing the Lord? One of the first things that comes to my mind are the words that we read in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom book written by Solomon, where we read these words. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." We're talking about benefits. We're talking about what's good if you live your life to fear the Lord. Remember what the definition that we gave a few weeks ago about fearing the Lord? The fear of the Lord means to hold him in high regard that leads to a cautious restraint in my behavior. I need to hold God high and then be moved to restrain the natural inclinations of my flesh. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And if I would fear the Lord, I will end up at the beginning of wisdom. A similar statement follows in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, talking about wisdom. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now, there's a synonym put here, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In both of those passages, wisdom or knowledge is connected to the word beginning. When most of us hear the word beginning, we think of a start line, like where the runners start at the beginning of the race. It's a starting point. But when Solomon wrote the words beginning, he probably had a different nuance in mind. And I'm taking a little bit now from Jerry Bridges' book, The Joy of Fearing God. And he suggests that really what Solomon is after here
much the starting point. If you begin with God, you'll be wise. That's a truthful statement, by the way. If you begin with God, you will be wise. That's probably not what Solomon intended. Instead, he wrote the word beginning with this idea of controlling principle, or what governs all that you're thinking. So rather than thinking of beginning as the starting point from which I launch out into wisdom, I rather need to think of the beginning as like putting on a set of prescription lenses that cause me to perceive the rest of my life in the right way. So whatever I'm doing, wherever I happen to be, whether I'm in my home or in my car or at my workplace or my school, wherever I am, I'm perceiving my world through the fear of God. I'm holding him in high regard and exercising cautious restraint in my behavior. It's the controlling principle of your life. That ought to be the fear of the Lord, which leads to wisdom. So wisdom, let me define that for you. The fear of the Lord enhances our ability to really perceive life the right way. Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions based on the knowledge available to you. In other words, wisdom isn't just being smart. Wisdom isn't the person who earns the most money on Jeopardy because they know all the answers or knows how to solve all the Wheel of Fortune puzzles, all right? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge that you have and convert it into making good decisions in life that lead you to follow the Lord in his ways. So it's not knowing information, it's processing the information in the right way. When Solomon uses the word knowledge in chapter 1 and verse number 7, he probably has a similar idea in mind. He's not just saying, if you fear the Lord, you're going to be one of the smartest people on earth. Instead, he probably has this idea that the knowledge you have is going to lead to discernment in life. You're going to end up making the good choices. I would take these two words then to be synonyms. He's just supplying a different word for the same idea. It's not the ability to spit out information like a supercomputer, but rather your ability to use what you know to follow the right path and avoid the path of the foolish, which he mentions. Fools despise wisdom and instruction in Proverbs 1, verse 7, and the second part of that verse. Fear of the Lord leads to wisdom in the sense that it becomes a controlling principle of my life. If I really want to be a wise person who has a good handle on life, I want to fear the Lord so I can have this controlling principle guiding me down the right path. But I imagine that there's more than one skeptic in this room. Maybe you're that person. I don't know. I haven't talked to you all about this as you can say right now. But maybe you're thinking, some of them are atheists or agnostics, and they're pretty smart. They got degrees after their names, and probably have more degrees than I do. So why is fearing God essential? Why is it an essential component to having wisdom and making good decisions in life? Not that denying the fact that there are smarter people than I, other people than I do a better job than I. In other words, somebody can really know biology or genetics or physics better than you or I can. And they might be able to parse things down, split things out, and show things that you and I can't understand. But I do believe they're going to end up missing how that all fits in the greater whole because they're missing God's perspective on the world. Without God, without him at the center, even the smartest people are going to miss things. One who knows God and submits to his authority sees things from God's perspective is 10 times more likely to arrive at the truth. This reminds me of Daniel and his 3 friends in Babylon. Remember, they're taken as teenagers, sons of the noble class, taken back to Babylon to be trained in all the knowledge and wisdom of the Chaldeans. For 3 years, they studied fell bedridden during an extended sickness, he asked his son to read through the Psalms with him. So Matthew's in bed, his son reading the Psalms, and they come to Psalm 8, which incidentally was read in the service last week. And he heard these words: "The fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." And that set this naval guy to thinking. Some of you know about the ocean current from recent news, because some of the Titanic artifacts from the northern Atlantic are now deposited down along North Carolina and South Carolina. What knew those artifacts from the Titanic all the way down ocean current? And actually, Matthew Marty, because of his faith in God and belief, God's at the center, it's the controlling principle, going to take God in. Until recent times, it's well documented, many scientific discoveries have been made by people who actually believe in God and the Word of God. Are you being told that Christians help the world in the dark ages? You hear stuff like that. I just want you to stand up and say, "That's not God." It's the man who refuses to take God at His word that's living in the dark ages. Any Christian doesn't have to be negative. I want to say this positively. All right? The Christian who takes God at His word is going to be able to make sense of His life and His life. Doesn't have to apologize. Whatever he does, whether he's an engineer, a scientist, a mathematician, a school teacher, a professor, doesn't have to put his Bible in his car and go in and do his job without it. He could confidently put his Bible in his desk and even lay it out on his desk, but he's going to be further ahead in life because the fear of the Lord is the beginning, controlling principle of wisdom. I want to be wise and walk in the fear of the Lord. Leaving God out does not make for good sense. Transition. That's a note to yourself. I'm supposed to transition. Sorry for reading it. Psalm 128, verse 1, you're welcome to follow along in your Bible, and look at the screen, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. But walketh in his ways, and thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee, and thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house. Thy children like olive plants in thine own right table. Number two, what benefit, what good comes from the fear of God? Number two, the promise of this passage of provision. Notice again the verse 2 of Psalm 128, if you follow along, says, shall eat the labor of their hands. The word eat brings us to this concept, food on the table. Food on the table. It's somewhat hard for us to have grocery stores stocked with food and food banks where you pick up extra food. But it can happen, right? You've witnessed this right from here. You know, Gaza got kind of cut off with supplies, and suddenly there's no food, there's no water, there's no electricity. It can happen in our day, even if it's going to happen. walk in my ways, and I'll take care of you. I'll make sure there's food on your table. You will have enough. This reminds me of a story I told not too long ago, but it just fits. So I'm going to tell it to you again. Some of you are new, so you don't even know I told this. Some of you have been with me for like forever, and you know all my stories. And I'm running out. I've been here for 50 years. Coming up with new stories is difficult. Sorry, I'm letting my inner ego out of here. Missionaries. All right, so there's missionaries. There's two young ladies, Miss Lundgren and Miss Bachman. And they're ministering under the China Inland Mission in northeastern China leading up to World War II. And that's when the Japanese invaded and they subdued and dominion over part of northeastern China. They could not get out and supplies could not get in. All they had available to them was millet foreign. Anybody know what that is? I don't even know what that is. I'm going to make you look that up so I can tell you. But I know I just think of a staple kind of something like oatmeal or something, some kind of porridge. But that's all they could eat for a period of 4 months until they could be rescued. For 4 months they needed this food. It was enough to sustain them. They needed food. At the end of it, Miss Bachman had been struggling with digestive issues. And she was talking with an American medical doctor, a missions doctor down in Peking, not Asian. But she was talking with the doctor, and that doctor had introduced millet porridge into her own diet because of digestive problems. And Miss Bachman then put the two together and she said, my digestive problems did improve when I started eating all this millet porridge. And so God provided, it wasn't a glamorous meal, but it was food on the table, and the double blessing was exactly what she needed for her digestive condition. Just how that works. It may not always be your favorite meal, but it does set a table for us. Psalm 128 mentions another benefit from fearing the Lord. Blessed is the man that feared the Lord. Happy is he going to be. He shall eat the labor of his hands. Verse 3, and thy wife shall be a fruitful vine around thy table. So that means this, family around your table. This is a blessing, right? I know some single guys. They look at me envious sometimes as I am. My wife, my family, but you know what? That is a blessing from the Lord. You ought to thank the Lord that you have a family, that you have somebody. Were you not alone on Thanksgiving? That's a blessing. To be a people around your table, that's a blessing. That's the favor of the Lord. Somebody to share your food with. So it comes. It comes down to fearing God, holding him in high regard, as we've talked about, exercising cautious restraint in my behavior. It involves things like obeying his commands, as we talked about in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, loving loyalty to him, humbling yourself before him. Then you can expect God to give you a word to you. Already been mentioning this service on Thanksgiving. I turned 50. When I started out on this journey, I knew the Lord wanted me in ministry. And I have not pastored a large church. My first pastor, Rick, kind of an interim pastor, was another guy in California. It was in 1998. My starting salary was $12,000 a year. I was single. I've pastored in large churches, have not made a fortune in the ministry, but all of my needs have been supplied. And I haven't gone out without any meal that I wanted to take. Some I chose not to take. It has nothing to do with my wife's cooking meat and deli. So get that out. It had to do with my desire to meet with the Lord instead and purposely skip the meal. But any meal I wanted to take, I was able to take it. So I can echo David's words in Psalm 37. I have been young, and now I am old. Officially, it's official, right? Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This is a faithful God. He can be trusted. He will provide food on the table, family around the table for those who fear him. How did you discover the same thing? Any one of you? Get up here and say the same thing. I have been young, and now I am old. We've gone through some bad economies. We've gone through some always had a roof over my head. And I always had clothes on my back. And I could send my kids to school and they had something in the lunchbox. Because God is faithful to his promises. Right? I have been young. I am now old. But I have seen the righteous never forsaken nor seen begging bread. This is our testimony. So why do we frustrate? Why do we get worried? Why are we uptight about the present economy? Could things tighten up on you? Could you lose your job in the next 6 months? It's possible. But will God stop being faithful? Will you trust him? Will you lean on him? If you fear the Lord, he will provide for you. The promise of provision here. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. That's the word, by the way. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. For what will happen? Happy is he. He will eat the labor of his hands. His wife will be a vine, fruitful vine in his house, and his children like olive plants around the table. Oh. You're not fully protected. You might have life insurance. You might have car insurance. You might have house insurance. You got all kinds of insurance. But you are not protected against the biggest danger facing any person in this room is that you could die within the next 24 hours and not be ready to meet God. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Because your eternal well-being is fixed on that. Jesus Christ actually spoke of it as everlasting life. For everlasting punishment. If one means forever life, the other means forever punishment, which category belongs to you? It depends on you have faith in Jesus Christ, whom God said to deliver you from danger. You need protection from danger. God promises that the person who fears the Lord, the one who holds him in high regard, and then exercises cautious restraint in his behavior. There's another danger that we find here as well, and that's protection against delinquency. Delinquency works. Stupidity probably is more effective. both men jumped out and started blaming the other one for the accident. These argle-bargles went on for a little while. Meanwhile, a hapless Mini Cooper was heading down Interstate 80. Seeing the wreckage of the two vehicles, the Durango in Malibu swerved out of the way and into the path of the two men who were arguing on the freeway. And at 1:30 a.m., took out both of the men who had no protection from the metal cage as they were standing on the freeway. Surely a road is no place for arguing. Both of them paid a steep price for their stupidity. If you want to read more about them, you can read them on the Darwin Awards online. It's actually a site for the people with not the biggest brain about how to end life being brutal. To argue in the middle of the road, in the middle of the night, is but we might exercise some on our own. Now we're getting personal. Jerry Bridges, whom I've mentioned before, his book, Before the Fear of God, writes, anytime we sin, with the thought lurking at the back of our minds that God will forgive us, we are not living in the fear of the Lord. We should let the fear of God keep us from our own stupidity. I believe that God sees and will hold me accountable for my behavior. I'm less likely to walk, as the saying goes, where angels fear to tread. That's what we learn. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man heareth and departs from evil, but the fool rageth in his comfort. Those kids, which is this generation, are now adults, and they're now in Congress, and they're now in the Senate, and they're now trying to run for the White House, and they're trying, and they have no fear of God before their eyes. Problematic. So we have young drivers, late teens, early 20s, they meet cops on these mile-long police chases through residential areas at high speeds, endangering the lives of the cops who are chasing them and of the citizens who are walking helplessly down the streets and crossing roads in front of them. Why are they doing it? No fear of God before their eyes. Now every Tom, Dick, and Harry thinks it's right to take out five or six other people before putting a bullet through their own head. As somebody did in Walmart here just about a week ago. Poor Thanksgiving. Our society is becoming unsafe. God left the fear of God drip us. It's not a bad thing. As Jim said, it's in this for this morning, some fear is good. And the fear of God is beneficial to life. Provides the promise of protection. Finally, there's the promise of more goodness. Actually, this is kind of a collective point. I was running out of time and running out of points, so I popped the top three more into one more point, and then we're going to be done. The book of Psalms says, Psalm 31:19, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them to fear thee, which thou hast brought to them to trust in thee before the sons of men. There is great goodness laid up in heaven and in this life for those who fear the Lord. We really don't know the full or blessings if we just keep things God's way. I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm just saying it's always for I'm not saying that the Christian life is always easy. There are complicated times. There are seasons when we're in distress. There are times when our peace is being frustrated. I get that. But it's still right to follow the Lord's ways and to walk in the fear of the Lord. Here's some other blessings. One, confidence. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, 26 says that the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. Refuge and confidence go together. I'll have confidence. I can live life regardless of what's going on because God has got me. He will protect me. We've talked about that. He gives me confidence to face the future because He is my refuge. And if I know the Lord is my Savior, He's my refuge. He's not even my judge. He is my friend. There's also this blessing. There's calm. This is Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. God looks on me with pleasure and not with anger. It's a great blessing. That puts my soul at calm. I'm under His mercy. I'm not an object of His judgment. Finally, contentment. The fear of the Lord also inspires contentment on my part. Proverbs 19, 23, the fear of the Lord tends to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. So much stored up for those who fear God. There's actually more verses. Got to do a Bible study on this, but I just don't see for the newsletter Bible or one of those other online Bible programs. Pick up the fear of the Lord and just trace all the benefits that belong to the person who chooses to fear the Lord and walk in His way. The storing up of blessings was Psalm 31, verse 19 says, laid up for them that fear Him. Causes me to think about trust. Some of you set those up for your kids or your grandkids. You put money there, and that at a certain age, your kids or grandkids become eligible for the funds there. And they might have to be spending on education, there might be stipulations. That's all set up in the trust. And it's almost as if God says, here, I've got a trust account with your name on it. Now, you've got to meet certain conditions. You've got to fear me. You've got to obey me. You've got to walk in my ways. But if you do, look what I'm going to dispense. I'm going to dispense wisdom on you. I'm going to dispense provision on you. I am going to dispense protection on you. I am going to dispense all of these other goodnesses, not just in this life, but in the life to come. But you've got to qualify for the trust. Bye.